Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue on in this epistle to 1 Corinthians, we come to a point now this morning where the Apostle Paul begins dealing with the divisions that go on in the church. He's already told us who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are saints in Christ Jesus, and now we need to act like saints in Christ Jesus. We need to act like we are those who are the redeemed. We need to think as those who are the redeemed. And he's talking about the whole of the congregation. We need to think God's thoughts after him. We need to be a people that lives according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to be a people that judges everything according to the teaching of God's word. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong is determined by the teaching of Scripture. Whether it's true or whether it's false is whether God has declared it so in His Word. Lest we be a people that calls good evil and evil good. Paul is dealing with now the contentions that go on in the church. These are so practical for us, especially in this day and age, but throughout all the age of the church, it's very practical for us to heed what God says in His Word with regards to divisions and problems and dissensions that go on in the church. If you've ever been involved in a church split, it is something that can be very horrendous in the soul of individuals. It can cause great turmoil and heartache. There can be great then towards one another hard feelings that go on. And people don't talk to one another. And grudges begin. And bitterness begins choking out the spiritual life through divisions and splits in the church. I've seen it. I've seen congregations. I've seen people choose up sides. And I've seen splits that take place in the church that are very dishonoring to God. And truth be known, the splits and the problems so often that take place are over petty little things. And it's because people that are not immersed in God's Word, they cannot discern the things that are important. And so they fight about things that don't matter. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is. It doesn't matter how big the building is. It doesn't matter the size, the dimensions, or whether it's this way or that way. Those are peripheral things. Those are non-essential things. And we need to learn to get along with one another with regards to these things. But again, I think it's the fact that because we don't do due diligence in God's Word, as the people of God, we can't discern what things are important to fight about. When it's time to draw up arms and plant your flag. People plant flags all the time over things that are unimportant. In the scope of eternity, they are unimportant. And yet again, because that lack of discernment that goes on, and because people are so feeling-oriented rather than thinking-oriented, I mean, just think about how that goes on. People say, well, how does that make you feel? Or how do you feel about this? It's irrelevant how you feel about it. It's the thinking. We need to think consistently with the teaching of God's Word. Then that ought then to direct our feelings. Our feelings need to be conformed to the truth. Feelings must be led by the truth. And that's an exercise of the mind. It's understanding God's Word. It's understanding the doctrines of Scripture. And, you know, Satan has done his job well in the churches of Jesus Christ. Because people don't want doctrine. It's too much doctrine for me. Beloved, you can't have Jesus without doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. And the early church was one that continued in the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles. So we're a church of Jesus Christ. We too will be a people that will continue in the apostles' doctrine. And the teaching of Scripture, we will submit ourselves to God's Word. And as we do, divisions and problems and all the backbiting and difficulties that go on in congregations will slide by the wayside because we'll understand the things that are important as the people of God. You know, James asked this question in James 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own members? From your own soul? You fight and you lust and you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you ask amiss, desiring to spend it upon your own lust. James says, you ask in a proper manner, that God might be glorified through it. Come to Him and ask. But we don't, and we war and we fight because we want to get our way. I've been to a number of congregational meetings. We always have somebody that wants to push and shove and get their thoughts out in front. That I think it should be this way. I don't care who it offends. I think and I want. Why is that? Wars and fights in our own members. And it comes out as we lash out at one another. That is dishonoring to the Lord, beloved. The disciples of Christ were the same thing. They're walking along the road, discussing with themselves who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine that? Well, I'm sure it's going to be me, Peter says. John says, I don't think so. After all, I'm the disciple of love. I'm the one who talked about love. And on it goes. So the disciples one day see others casting out demons. And the disciples told Jesus, and we forbade them to do that because they don't follow after us. And Jesus said, don't do that. Those who are not against us are for us. Those who are not against us are on our side. So, Paul brings a very practical lesson to us this morning with regards to divisions in the church. And this is a lesson, beloved, we all need to hear. All of us. Because when it comes to church splits and divisions and problems and factions in the church, we're all on some side. Nobody's neutral. And Paul addresses that. Now, look at our text this morning, beginning in verse 10. It's a long text, but there's a number of things, really. The bookend, verse 10 and verse 17. In between, Paul relays some particular things with regards to the Corinthians. But he talks about the pattern, you see, in verse 10. And then the problem we have in verses 11 through 16. And then he concludes this section, basically, with regards to the preaching of the gospel of the priority. Okay, and so we have the problem, we have the pattern, the problem, the priority, all within these verses here. And now, notice what he says in verse 10. Now, I plead with you. Here's Paul pleading with the Corinthians. Paul had a desire that God's name would be honored and glorified. And so he is pleading with the Corinthians about how to conduct themselves in the household of faith, the church of the living God. He has a desire for that. He has a zeal in his soul for God's glory. And that ought to touch every one of us. What ought to come first and foremost in anything and everything that we do is the glory of God. And that it doesn't so often means we have some real hard work that needs to be done, doesn't it? Each one of us. We need to be conscientious about the hard work that needs to be done. Paul is pleading with them. He is exhorting them. The Greek term that he uses for plead could be exhort or encourage. It's parakaleo is the word that he uses. Para is to come alongside of. Kaleo is to call. He is calling alongside of them. He is really coming to encourage this congregation with the Word of God. That speaks to us, doesn't it? About how our attitude should be when there are those that we disagree with, that we should come with encouragement. Because the matter of the fact is we're going to disagree on certain things, but we need to have the understanding of what is important and why we should divide. One of the questions that's asked at the class this meeting with regards to the constitutional questions asked to the elders is whether or not the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached in your charge. If the gospel is not preached in a congregation, if the word of God is not proclaimed, if you do not hear about sin and forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus Christ, if His name is not exalted by bowing to the word of Christ, then the gospel is not proclaimed therein. That means to fight, beloved. Because the church stands or falls on the gospel. The church is recognized by the gospel. So Paul pleads with them, and he pleads with the brethren by the name of the Lord. By the name of the Lord, in other words, by the authority of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. You know, people pray, and they pray in Jesus' name, amen. Like that's some kind of a magic formula. A little mantra. Lord bless the food. In Jesus' name I pray. You know what I'm talking about. There's nothing wrong with praying in Jesus' name. But you need to understand, in praying in Jesus' name is praying in accordance to His will, which is His Word. It's praying in accordance to His authority, to His attributes, to who He is. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Praying in accordance with the teaching and the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. If you ask anything in His name, His authority, and according to His word, then John says, He hears you. And this is how Paul is pleading with them. He's encouraging, he's exhorting them in this way. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming with the authority of an apostle. And he's telling them that he's pleading, he's exhorting, he's encouraging that you all speak the same things. Speaking the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Speaking the same things. You know, I think you see that with regards to the confessions of the church. The confessions are instrumental to making us think the same thing. That when you speak about Jesus, and I speak about Jesus, because we have a common confession, we think the same thing about Jesus. And it goes on with the church. The confessions outline the main and plain things of the teaching of Scripture. And they bring our thoughts together. They really unite us together. Notice that our confessions are called the three forms of unity. That's what it does when we think confessionally. We think in unity. We think in union with one another. We don't want to think in disharmony. We want to think harmoniously. We want to think together. We want to think as a body. That's what he's referring to here in a metaphorical sense. It's like the human body. The human body is meant to then submit to the head. And the head directs the rest of the body. And when the rest of the body does not do what the head calls for, then you know you have problems in the body. You have a dysfunction that goes on. You have some kind of a problem. I have had the occasion to have surgeries, and I know that with regards to neck injuries, I've had a few of them, and I've had a few surgeries on my neck, that I know that when the neck is injured, you can't turn your head very well. And when the neck is injured, you have nerves that have problems now because the discs in your neck come out and they lay on those nerves. And that affects other functions of the body. Like a simple lifting up of your arms. There is a problem then. When the head is saying to lift this thing and your arm can't lift it. There is a dysfunction in the body. And the apostle is saying the same thing here. When we bite and devour and when we tear at one another, when there's divisions, We are not functioning as a body in submission to the head. And so often the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the human body to refer to the body of Jesus Christ spiritually. As all of the limbs function as directed by the head, so as the church. We are to function as the people of God in submission to head, Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives the marching orders. And so Paul is pleading with them that there be no divisions. Divisions is the Greek term, is where we get schism. The schism is a tearing, isn't it? It's a splitting. It's a ripping in half. And this is what was going on in the church of Corinth. And this goes on in many, many congregations. And the Lord is bringing this word to us, in particular, this morning, to deal with these such things. Beloved, do you know the things that are worth fighting for? Do you know the things that are worth planting your flag and going to war over? Is it the ceiling fans of the church building? Well, I don't think the blades are long enough. And if I can't get the blades that I want on the ceiling fans that I want, then I just won't give my money. Is it the color of the pews? Is it the way that the building faces? Is it the parking lot? Are those things that we ought to plant our flag on and go to war against? I'm not saying that they're unimportant. They're not of utmost importance. They're the peripheral things. They're the things that lack importance of to go to war against. You know, wars are started all the time by foul words. Really? Think about our president right now and think about how volatile he is with regards to his words. Think about then, with that mentality of being volatile with your words, of how you would respond when people are that way towards you. That's wartime. War of words that ends up with soldiers crossing borders. We need to understand the things that are important in the church. Paul is making that point clear here. I hear that there are divisions among you. And he's saying that there ought to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Present tense, continual, habitual action of being joined together. Paul uses this verb in a way that it ought to be the mindset of all of us to strive for unity. To strive to get along with one another with regards to the central things. Strive to understand the central, main, and plain things of Scripture. This is what brings unity. Beloved, when our hearts are knit together on the person of Jesus Christ, when we understand His work, that He was sent here by His Father to redeem a multitude which no man could number, to call us out of the darkness, to suffer the wrath of God in our place, that we who are worthy and deserving to be condemned, to be cast out, are brought in by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that is central to the church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. His person, His work, that cannot be compromised. You try to compromise that, it's a fight. It's a war. I plant my flag on that. I have no time for arguing about the color of tables, or whether or not we should replace the carpeting and it should be a particular color. I mean, all you men, just ask your husbands anyway. Because you're going to do that anyway. So let the women decide that. Paul wants them to understand to be perfectly joined. And a perfect tense of the Greek verb that he uses here refers to a completed action that has continuous results. So the completed action is that you already have been joined together. You already are a body in Jesus Christ. You have already been knit together in Jesus Christ. Now the continuing action would be then, stop being divided against one another. Stop fighting against one another. Stop biting and devouring one another, lest you be consumed. That's his point, what he's saying here. You are united in Jesus Christ eternally if you are a believer. That can't be undone, beloved. We ought to then strive to get along with one another and to understand the things that are important, that we then might be of the same mind. This is internally now, being of the same mind, thinking along the same lines. And therefore, it will determine our judgment, won't it? If we're thinking the same things, it will be determined, our judgment will be determined by it. If we think the same thing, our judgment then will be the same. So you have the internal thinking and the external judgment, the action of what actually takes place, transpires from the thinking. Let me give you an example. We'll get to this sometime. 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul is addressing the congregation with regards to a man who has his father's wife. So whether it's his stepmom, whatever the situation might be with this, he is involved with his father's wife. And the Corinthians were gloating about that. Because in that time, in that culture, there were much prostitution and temple worship. And they thought that this was a great exhilaration and a great display of worship of the true God. And Paul is saying, no, that is not. That is an abomination to God. And he says, when you gather together along with my spirit, you cast that man out of the congregation. They were to be of the same mind as the teaching of God's Word. Paul says, I have already judged this thing. You cast him out. That's the judgment of Scripture. And they were to be of the same mind, therefore of the same judgment in removing that man, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin, beloved, must be dealt with in the congregation, even as it must be dealt with in your homes. You don't deal with your children when they are little. They will grow up and they'll be 40-year-old children, and they will then be controlled by the government in the prison. We're to teach in this way. We're to deal with these things, and we're to deal with them swiftly for the glory of God. Because discipline is always for the glory of God. It's for the restoration of the one sinning, but it's for the glory of God that we are following the precepts of His Word. So Paul tells them this. And they do it. They were of the same judgment. Because through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, they of one mind came together to think the same thing and therefore executed the same judgment. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, he addresses them again and talks about that man who was repentant, and they wouldn't bring him back. And now he has to instruct them again to be of the same mind with regards to forgiveness. The man has repented of his sin. Receive him. Bring him in, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And he says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, which is unforgiveness. So being of the same mind now, be instructed by doctrine, the commands of Jesus Christ, the Word of Christ, they now then execute the same judgment. And that's what Paul is calling for with regards to us in this congregation. And the only way, beloved, we can be of the same mind is that we are unified with regards to the Word of God. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. We need to be agreed through the teaching of God's Word. The main and plain things which are outlined in the confessions. Now, how often do you read the confessions? How often as a family do you take your kids through the confessions? Is it only on Sunday morning that we get a little dose of the Heidelberg Catechism? To be of the same mind and to be of the same agreement and the same judgment on things, we need to have our minds captive to the truth of God's Word. It needs to be saturated. And you know, as you get older, the less and less you seem to be able to retain. So therefore, that means I need more of it, not less, more of it. And the deception of the mind is to say, well, I've been through that. I don't need it. But we forget. We forget. You drive out of the parking lot this morning, and you'll go your way, and Monday and Tuesday will come along, and you'll forget what the text was from this morning. Because we don't remind ourselves of it. And this is the way that we are going to be one mind, thinking the same thing in unity. It's the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. In Acts chapter 4, it's spoken of the congregation there, that congregation was one mind and one soul. One soul. You see, in a real sense, beloved, is to be like the marriage relationship. And the more time that's spent together, the more communication between the husband and the wife, the more they begin to think consistently. That when something comes up that you need to make a determination upon, you guys have come together and talked about things so much, you're becoming more and more like one another in your mind that the judgment is the same. And you that are married for a number of years, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not there, then it's symptomatic of you are one who has not communicated as you ought. So we communicate in this way. Christ has brought us together to be a people of one mind. To be a people of one mouth. To be a people of one action as the body. In other words, we live for the glory of God. We proclaim the salvation in Jesus Christ. We move as a congregation in this way. As the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea move together as a body, we are to move together in that same way. They didn't go over one at a time. Okay, you know, you first three, you run over first and we'll see if the water's going to come back. No, we're going to trust the Lord and we're going to move through it as a body. All 2 million of these Jews moved through the Red Sea together. That's the unity, the togetherness of the body. We're redeemed by Christ to live that way. We're sewn together, knit together by the Spirit. And Paul says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, quarrels, schisms, problems, difficulties." And you know how the little chitter chatter starts. It starts small, but it starts. And let me say this. If you're involved in that, stop it. Stop the gossip, the chitter chatter, the slandering, the nitpicking, the biting about everything. Just stop it. It does not promote unity in the body. It simply promotes division and schism that dishonors the Lord who brought us together as a body. You don't allow that in your home with your kids. Your kids are fighting and quarreling and you step in and you say, "Stop it now." Because you love them. And you do not want unrest in your home. You do not want division in your home. The same thing ought to happen in the church with regards to the office bearers. And I'm going to tell you now, stop it if you're involved in that. Because it will continue to progress. It just doesn't stay there. It works itself out. It keeps going far and wide and the people start choosing up sides. And that is dishonoring to the Lord. Paul says, "This I say to each of you, Each of you. Each of you says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. And this is the question. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Did Christ not die for Paul and Apollos and Cephas? Christ is not divided. Paul didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. You know what's interesting? The contention that's going on here in Corinth is not regards to a doctrinal issue. It's a personality cult. Oh, how we love the personality cults. This is my favorite. This is mine. Beloved, I'm not here by chance. Pastor Darrell Kingswood was not here by chance. Pastor George Horner was not here by chance. Pastor Maynard Kerner was not here by chance. They're simply vessels and tools that the Lord has worked in this congregation. And in God's providence, He removes one and replaces with another who is no better than the other ones that came before. And the personality cult says, well, I'm of a so-and-so, and I'm of a such-and-such. Well, so-and-so and such, we're not divided. We are preachers of the gospel, bringing you Jesus Christ. And we all preach, as you'll know, the same thing. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards Him. Our only hope of salvation. That's a message that you've heard for the last 30 or 40 years. And even longer. But it goes on, doesn't it? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you. You were not baptized in the name of Paul. Paul says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any but a few, lest you be saying that I baptized in my own name. Like I'm trying to make disciples for myself. He says, what's important is Jesus Christ. Christ didn't send him to baptize. It doesn't mean that it's not important. It is not the central issue. The central issue is right there in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the gospel is Christ crucified for you. Christ living for you. Christ dying for you. Christ rising for you. Christ ascending for you. That's the gospel. That's what Paul was to preach. He was sent for this reason. It's not that baptism is unimportant, but the most important thing that's going to unify us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to know, to understand the gospel. I think we even have a problem in our day and age with regards to the gospel. People don't know the gospel. The gospel is not due. The gospel is Christ, which is done. The gospel is not do this and be saved. The gospel is believe Him and be saved. It's His work. It's His work. It's what He has come to do. He is the good news. He is the gospel. And that, beloved, will unify us. When the main things are the plain things, are the important things in the church, there will be great unity. You know why? Because in the things that we disagree on, there'll be liberty. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That is what glorifies our God who has knit us together. Beloved, let us strive to be of the same mind as we are people who rejoice, who glory in Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us, to unite us together in one body, that He might direct us as the head, so that in our mind and in our judgments, it might be a glory and an honor and a praise to Him. Praise God. that He has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. Amen. Shall we pray?